All right. So we are in Be Set Apart, part six. Be Set Apart, part six. Okay, so hopefully you're enjoying this at this point. It's making some sense. You're getting a fairly good idea of what it means to be set apart. The idea of Kodesh, okay, which is to be consecrated, declared sacred, dedicated, or set apart for the service or worship of Yahweh. To be set apart or to set apart something is to separate it. To separate it for a special purpose and to distinguish it in a different, like as being different in a discernible and open way. Like it should be obvious that something is different when you're looking at it, when you're observing it, when you're experiencing it, that somehow it's different. That's part of being set apart. But not just different, because lots of things are different, but this is stuff that's different, but it's set apart for the purpose of serving Yahweh. Okay? We are to be a set apart people. We should look different, be different, seem different, act different, and for the purpose that we are here to serve Yahweh, right? So it's the same concept. All right, so let's begin now in Ephesians. I'm not going to go through our normal long intro. We're just going to go right into it because after all, we're at part six. If this is the first part you're listening to, turn this off right now. Go to part one. No, I'm kidding. Hang in there. This will make sense, and you can go catch up when you get your chance, okay? All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, there's two verses here in chapter 1 that talk about dealing with being set apart, but every time I do a teaching, whatever the idea, concept, word, whatever it is that I'm trying to help you, the halacha, the walking it out that you're supposed to learn, I always have to pray strongly, where do I start to make the point? If it's in verse 5, do I start in verse 5? Do I go back to verse 3? Do I go to verse 1? Do I have to go to the previous chapter of wherever I'm starting? Where do I stop? Well, the verse I'm covering is in verse 18. Do I go all the way to the end of the chapter? Do I, you know? So, as I was doing this with the book of Ephesians, I noticed that there was stuff in, there's two verses in chapter 1, two in chapter 2, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 4, two in chapter 5, that I wanted to cover, and then I realized to connect them all properly, you really have to have an understanding of what Shaul is trying to say. You know, what is the point that, why is he continuously bringing this idea of set apartness into this letter? So, I realized now that I had to begin at the beginning. So we're going to start in verse 1, we're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to start seeing how this all fits together. Amen? Amen. All right, Shaul, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah, by the desire of Elohim, to the set apart ones who are in Ephesus and true to Messiah Yeshua. And that wasn't even one of the verses that had set apart ones in there. So he's writing that, first of all, he wants everybody to know, I am a shaliach, I'm a sent one. I'm an emissary, I'm an ambassador. I represent Yeshua Mashiach. And he says that I do these things not by my strength or my desire, but by Elohim's desire. He's put me in this place. And so I'm writing this letter to who? I'm writing it to the ones who are sort of covenanted people. If you're covenanted, the covenant sets you apart. As a matter of fact, it's the covenant is the contract of set apartness. It's the covenant is the document to help you understand what the expectation is that will make you different, distinguishably different, and openly different, and clearly there to serve a single purpose, a special purpose of being his people serving him. Okay? To the set apart ones who are in Ephesus. So now we have a clarity that we know who Shaul is and we know who he's writing to. Is he writing to the world? No. Is he writing to, you know, just Jewish people in general? No. He's writing to those who were set apart in Messiah. Now, some of them might have been Jews, some of them might have been Gentiles by birth, but he's writing to ones who were set apart, who live in Ephesus, who are set apart to Messiah. It says, you are set apart ones and true to Messiah Yeshua. Because if he just said set apart ones, the Jews, it might have been Jews he was talking to. That's how they were looked at up to this point. He said, I'm speaking to the set apart ones who are true to Mashiach. He says, favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father and Master Yeshua Messiah. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies and Messiah. So he says, now again, we over time are going to learn culturally things that you would not know if you were not raised in the Jewish community, for example. Because remember, what community is Paul coming out of? Jewish community. What is the main body of believers from the first century? Jewish people. And so there's things that if you grew up Italian or Spanish or Chinese or Indian or German or just any, right? I could pick any culture. There would be certain phrases that would be common to your culture. You would know exactly what the person's talking about. It's like a certain way that you speak. I'm not talking about your accent. I'm talking about just certain just phrases that you use that maybe somebody from someplace else doesn't use. Right? We all agree to that? So a very common Jewish phraseology is, may you merit his favor. I mean, that's actually something that they say as part of their wishing somebody well, and says, and may you merit his, the Almighty's favor. Okay? So when Paul is writing, this is a very Jewish way to write. Favor to you. Not grace to you. Unmerited favor and, you know, grace to you. And because you did nothing, I'm wishing you something. I don't know. Okay? But if you understand, that's part of how I was given the insight of what grace really is. That it's merited favor. And this is what that group of people would have understood when grace was being talked about, because they would have understood it from the way that a Jew would have understood it, from the meaning of the word chen. Okay? So, favor to you and shalom. The shalom from above. Peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Messiah. So what is he talking about there? See, we're going to deep dive as we go through. I'll stop where I stop. It all is part of, as long as we're here, you might as well learn everything you can out of it, okay? That's kind of where I'm looking at it. Who knows the next time we'll be in Ephesians? Well, almost every week. But I mean, who knows? At least chapter two we seem to be in every week. All right? We're not in chapter one all that much. All right, so he's saying here, blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So what does that mean? Okay, we can look at this. Okay, we always start with Peshat. Peshat is the straightforward understanding, but do we have... those of you, again, when I mentioned other cultures, some of you speak other languages. Anybody here speak more than other than English? Other than English and gibberish. I speak both of those fluently. Okay? And I speak Rocky also, so in case you know. All right. And waffle. So I got multiple languages. Okay, so... All right? No, but if you speak another language, in all seriousness, right, you speak another language, how often is it that the words are in a different order than when you put them in English? All the time, right? So taking Greek or Hebrew and now putting it into English, sometimes you're going to get things a little bit confused because of the way we put the words. So you could look at this as who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenlies. Or you can read it as he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and that blessing is in the heavenlies. I believe that what he's trying to say is that the Elohim and Father of our Master has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenlies and poured it down here on us. As opposed to somehow it's us up there in some way. That all the things that are blessings that should be given to us, that we would need, that would be for us to have while we're in the below, that come from the above, he has blessed us with. Okay? This isn't talking about spiritual giftings and tongues and all this other stuff. He's talking about spiritual blessings from the heavenlies. He's poured down blessings from above, is what he's saying here. Okay? And he's done this in Messiah. In other words, through Messiah, he's given us these things that without Messiah, the Word made flesh, the truth, the light, the way, etc. Only the heavenlies would have these things. This is how we have access to what's there, through Mashiach, through the written word, through the living word, the light, the truth, the way. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we have to understand how this thing works, right? He chooses us. We don't choose him. We choose to respond to his choosing. He chooses us. We then have a choice to respond to his choosing us. Okay, so you have a part in all of this. It's always free will. You always can say no. So it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be set apart and blameless before him in love. In other words, the plan from the beginning was that we be chosen, called out, set apart to him in love. And that we be blameless. Blameless meaning you can't point the finger and say, you did that. So this is him saying favor to you, blessings to you from above, and understand that it was this way from the beginning, the intention, right? This is like we're talking about the spirit or something, the fullness of the intention. The intention was that he would call out a people and that those people that he calls out would be set apart and blameless, that they would be serving a special, specific purpose in serving Yahweh in an open, discernible way, okay? Open, discernible way. So that's why you're not afraid to look your boss in the eye and go, I can't work Saturday. Not angry, not mad. If you fire me, it's okay. But I'm different than the other people. I'm also different because I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to waste your time. I'm not going to goof off when I'm on company time. I'm not going to be taking 500 phone calls that are personal and company time. I'm not going to run off and do like my own stuff. Because some people might be out where they get to drive around and they're going to just do their own errands and things on company time. I'm different. I'm going to give you what you're supposed to get. Honest day's work. So you're blameless. So even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, in other words, when he says things like before the foundation of the world, it means that this was his plan before everything. That's what the phrase is trying to say, right? He had this in mind before it even all got started. See, some of you are like me, more or less, in terms of being more flying by the seat of your pants. Some of you have planned every detail before you even would start step one. Okay? Abba has everything planned out before he started step one. He doesn't fly by, you know, he's got it all. He knows the end from the beginning. So we know that Yeshua was slain before the foundation. He chose us before the foundation. Everything actually was before the foundation. Not that, and some people think literally he was slain before the foundation. No, it's about the whole process was in place before they even got started. There was no surprises. Nothing from the time the foundation was laid till now has been a surprise. Well, to us maybe, but not to him. Does that make sense so far? We good? Okay, so in that framework, he called us out to be set apart. All right? He says, having previously ordained us to adoption as sons through Yeshua Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his desire. So he's saying, this again is saying the exact same thing. He previously ordained, or in other words, he made a decision in advance that there would be a time that there would be those of us to do this whole choosing thing and everything he's talking about here would have to be adopted in. That there would be an adoption required. And this is where we have in Romans, you know, Romans chapter 11, talking about the tree and the grafting in and all that kind of thing. Okay? So, he ordained this, that we should be adopted as sons. So not only are we adopted, but we're adopted, now we're like sons. Even if you weren't sons, now you're sons. You know, in John chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, etc., etc. Then we go down, it says, and there were those who were given the right to call themselves the children of the living Elohim. Those who were the ones that were the set apart ones in the beginning. And then there would be those that would attach themselves. You know, the idea of adoption is mentioned plenty by Paul, actually. Saul talks about this in a lot of different places. But he also talks about that we're now like sons. Look, even in Isaiah, we have the verses where it says that they're to the eunuch. He says, you'll be given a name greater than sons and daughters. Because you'll be like a son or daughter that actually does what I say, as opposed to just born into it. All right? He says, having previously ordained us to adoption as sons through Yeshua Messiah to himself. So he's adopting us to himself according to the good pleasure of his desire. In other words, this is because it's what he wants. We should never, ever lose the perspective that none of this is about what we want, except for the fact that he wants to make you happy. He wants to give you joy, but that it's still about what he wants. He doesn't want to make you happy just so you could be happy. It makes him happy to give you those good things that make you happy. It's all about him. So according to his desire, according to the good pleasure of his desire, verse 6, to the praise of the esteem of his favor with which he favored us in the beloved. So he wants us now to understand we should be praising the esteem of his favor, the honor of his favor, the glory of his favor with which he favored us in Mashiach, in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood. In case we didn't know who the beloved was, right? Who else could be talking about having redemption through his blood? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his favor. Which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Okay, so he's laying this. This is a very powerful introduction. It's not even really the point of his letter, right? He's just trying to say, I know who you guys are. You're the true ones. You are set apart. And by the way, I'm either going to make you feel really good or I'm going to be killing you with these words if you're not doing them. If this doesn't match you, it's going to be eating you up inside because I'm describing what you should be. If you are, good for you. If you're not, you're going to listen to me and say, like, you're killing me. Just killing me. But this is what we should be looking at. He said, he has lavished on us all these things in all wisdom and insight. In other words, none of us should be having any thought of doubt that he doesn't understand or doesn't know what he's doing. Okay? Now, as we're looking at these words also, we could be looking at from the point of view, well, did he lavish on us all wisdom and insight? No, he did it with wisdom and insight. He has not given you all wisdom and insight. Now, he says, having made known to us the secret of his desire according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. So now he who is filled with wisdom and insight, in other words, he already knew the end from the beginning, he has now made known to us the secrets. Not all of them, but some of the secrets. And when he says us here, Shaul's talking about the vertical structure. He's made known to us. I'm wishing you favor, and he's made known to us, and then through the structure, I've made known to you the secrets. Because Paul says things, look, I wish you not to think, be in ignorance and not know the secrets. So he says here, having made known to us the secret of his desire. So it's the secrets, not like when is the end times, it's the secrets of his desire. Sad that would be a secret. That's not a secret. We're just dumb and we don't really pay good attention. He tells us right out what he desires. Of course, you'd have to read a little bit left of Matthew to read that. I mean, he tells you, as a matter of fact, he's going to tell us this week in the Torah portion. As we get into Akev, we're going to see Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 10, 12. We're going to see these things. This is his desire. He says, having made known to us the secret of his desire. You know, we're told to seek out that good and right desire of Elohim. What's going to give pleasure and give joy to him? What's right in his sight? And by the way, it's not a secret. You just may need to have someone guide you to it because it's going to flow against the stream of all the nonsense already in your system. Which, by the way, is the enemy's plan, right? So that you're... There's so much other noise going on that you can't even see the secrets right there in front of you blinking, but it's just lost in the mix. He says, his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, in Yeshua, to administer at the completion of time, to gather together in one, all in Mashiach, both which are in the heavens and which are on earth in him. Okay? So, now he's talking about, again, still the leadership, right? To administer at the completion of time, to gather together into one. We're all going to be used and brought together to gather together into one in Mashiach. And the Father's gathering together here on the earth. He's also gathering the heavens that all would come in one under Mashiach. Okay? He says, in whom also we did obtain an inheritance. So through Mashiach, we have an inheritance. You know, there was a physical land inheritance promised to Avraham, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov. We see in the Torah portions are about to go into the land and actually receive that inheritance. But it's only a shadow. It's only a shadow. What is probably the most talked about thing in Scripture? What do you think we easily argue is probably the most talked about thing in Scripture? The Exodus. It's talked about throughout all the Psalms, throughout all the prophets, throughout everywhere. The Exodus. All the New Testament refers back to the Exodus. And it says in one of the verses, one day we'll never talk about it again because we won't even think about it compared to the greater Exodus that's coming. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, everywhere you turn, even right now in Deuteronomy, he keeps going back to, remember what happened in the Exodus? Didn't you read the Psalms? Remember what happened with the Exodus? What he's going to be doing, what's coming, will make the Exodus so pale in comparison, it won't even really be talked about. So that's, I mean, I don't think we can even comprehend. Because the Exodus was so incredible. That's why they talked about it forever. I mean, plagues and parting of seas and him speaking from the mountain directly and all. It's pretty impressive. And this thing he's going to do when he gathers is going to be so impressive that they won't even talk about the other one anymore. That's mind-blowing. Okay, yeah. Yeah. And so that second Exodus, this greater Exodus, is about the fact that we have an inheritance. And it's not a piece of dirt in the Middle East. Okay? We have an inheritance. Although that piece of dirt in the Middle East will still be part of that whole deal, right? Because the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down, and we're still going to have the land. Yeshua during the millennium will be still sitting on the throne where? In Jerusalem. All right. He says, so we obtain an inheritance being previously ordained according to the purpose of him working all matters according to the counsel of his desire. So he's saying, this whole thing we've all been going through is what he wanted. It's not accidental. It's not random. This is how he wanted it to be. This is according to the counsel of his desire. By the way, the word counsel there is interesting, right? Because counsel usually means that you're going to ask someone's opinion. You're going to take advice. You can consider somebody else's way of looking at things. No, he's only taking counsel with his own desire. Not listening or talking to anybody else. He goes, I want this. He looks at what's going on. Is that going to give me what I want? Yes or no? If the answer is yes, keep going. If no, we're going to make something else happen. He's only counseling with his desire. For us to be the praise of his esteem, those having first trusted in Messiah. So this inheritance is for set apart ones who are true to Mashiach, as it says in verse 1. So these are going to be those, he says, that have a praise and esteem because they have first trusted in Messiah. This is where we fall all the time. The church did a terrible job of giving you a piece of the puzzle that completely is of, it looks like it's powerful and useful, but of no use. Because in itself, it's not enough. They want you to trust in the idea of a Messiah. The church teaches you to trust that there's a Messiah and that Messiah is a Redeemer. And all. So it's getting you to understand and trust in the being of Messiah. I'm not saying that's wrong, but if that's all you have, You're not understanding that you're to trust in Messiah, the Word, the Torah, the living Messiah who's sitting at the right, all that is Messiah, the truth, the way, the life, all of it. Because all of that is what you need to get you where you're going. But if you're just trusting that he is, that will get you nowhere, okay, in itself. Now, you still have to believe that he is. But if that's all you have is what I'm saying. Which again, for all those people say that we're saved by faith, not, you know, by grace and blah, 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 not where, they're not getting that there's a bigger picture than that. Yes, you are saved by grace. But you get grace or merited favor because of your trusting him and doing what he said. That's where the Are You Saved teaching is so important, where it brings the relationship of salvation, faith, and works together. All right? Because this is what we show our trust. What's the trust? The trust is he is who he is and he's just going to do it all for me? Is that that's what the church teaches, isn't it? He's Messiah. Don't worry about it. He'll do everything for you. You're good. You made your altar call. You're his. He's got you in his hands and he's not going to lose a one of you. Of course, that verse doesn't say you can't climb out of his hands. It says that. He said, Father, I didn't lose one. Now, a few of them ran off on their own. But I didn't lose anybody. And even the ones that ran off on their own, I know where they are. I got an eye on them. They'll be back. Continuing here. So we were to be a praise of his esteem, those having first trusted in Messiah, in whom you also, having heard the word of truth, the good news of your deliverance, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the set-apart spirit of promise. Okay, so he says, he's talking to them specifically here now. He says, in whom you also, having heard the word of truth. So there's the word of truth, the Torah, in the context of Mashiach. The good news of your deliverance. Wait. I thought the good news was just about the death, burial of Messiah. The good news was the deliverance. Deliverance from what? From sin? No. The good news of their redemption from exile. Yes. This is the good news they've been waiting for. That's why it's good news. I got good news for you. We're finally going to be coming out of exile. This is fabulous news. They were exiled. We read this in all of the prophets. We read this in Deuteronomy. He says, look, and when you mess up, I'm going to scatter you and exile you everywhere. It's like they hadn't even crossed the Jordan yet. He's already telling them what they're going to do. He says, because I know the end from the beginning. And then you'll seek me from where I scatter you. And when you seek me from where I scatter you, I will redeem you at some point or deliver you out of those places I scattered you and bring you back. So you want to know what the gospel is? It's right there in Ephesians 1:13. Okay? He says, the gospel, the good news of your deliverance in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed. Okay, you were sealed with the set-apart spirit of promise. Now, sealed does not mean... What do you think it means? I mean, people say, oh, I'm sealed. That means I'm in. I got my golden ticket. I can't mess up. I can't, you know, nothing can go wrong. Go wrong. Okay, that was an old joke about robots. Nothing can go wrong. I'm sealed. Think of it as more like you have had your moment. You were selected, chosen, sealed. Meaning, if you do your part, everything will be just fine. You have your part to do, though. It's not like you're locked in, guaranteed, once saved, always saved, blah, blah, blah. It simply means that now what you do really matters. Okay? When we see, when we talk about sealing the deal, in other words, we're making a covenant. He says, you were sealed with the set-apart spirit of promise. In other words, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, not anything esoterically out there and all the ethereally out there, but the idea that there was a promise made to Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a promise made to you. You are now children of Abraham. These promises now apply with you. This, you are sealed, like the deal has been sealed because you have agreed to this, right? Here's the deal. Israel, Exodus 19. If you would obey my voice, I will take you as my people. And then the people had to say, amen and amen. And when they did, it sealed the deal. They were sealed. Did it help them very much? Did it protect them from doing dumb things? From dying in the wilderness? From all kinds of other challenges that they faced? No, of course not. They still were in contract, though. That deal was sealed. Let's be careful with that. Hopefully this is now like, you know, knocking out some bad pillars and things that need to be knocked around. Okay, you were sealed with the set-apart spirit of promise. In other words, the above is saying, I heard you. You agreed. We have an agreement. And as Tevye would say, and with us, an agreement is an agreement. Okay? So that's what I think he's talking about here. And he's saying is that through the set-apart spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his Elohim. So he's saying, look, we have this guarantee promise, and the guarantee is if you do, this will go well with you. This will all play out. You'll have the inheritance. We have the assurance that what he says will happen. Of course, if you don't do your part, then the part said, he still gives you an assurance. If you don't do it, there's things he says also. That's not like, I assure you of all these good things, and if you don't do it, we don't have any idea what happens. He tells you straight out. And if you don't, you can have just as much confidence in the curses coming as the blessings coming. As a matter of fact, we've got a whole book full of people experiencing those things to prove that what he said actually happens. And those should be just as encouraging as when people receive miracles and healings as when they get cursed. You think, why would I be excited about being cursed? Because Yahweh said he would, and he did. Proving his word stands. These are all things that help build trust, right? He talks about those of you that would trust. You first trusted in Mashiach. You trusted in Messiah. All right. So now, he talks about, let's see, so who's the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay, so when he says he's the pledge of our inheritance, it's a down payment, so to speak. It's a pledge, right? What's a pledge? It means I give you my pledge, and if I don't come through, you get to keep the pledge. It's something to assure you I'm going to follow through. Because it says that this pledge is only until the redemption of the purchased possession. Because once it's redeemed, then there's no need for the pledge anymore. There's nothing negative for you. It's better for you because then we have reached the redemption place. Okay? So verse 15. For this reason, 14 verses of really giving us some powerful lessons. For this reason, all this stuff I just said, I too, having heard of your belief in the Master Yeshua and your love for all the set apart ones, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's saying that I'm aware that you have been doing all these things, and I pray for you unceasingly, and I'm thankful, giving thanks for you, making mention to you in my prayers. And I pray that the Elohim of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of his team, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, now, he just said that they were selected, chosen, sealed, that they've been showing trust, and all these things. And yet he says here, I'm praying that the Father will give you wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, they didn't have enough of that. They had some. All of us have some. We're scratching the surface, really. But we have some. But we have enough that we realize who he is, what he is. Maybe we don't understand from a scientific point of view, but we understand he is the creator of all things. We understand who the Father is. We understand who the Son is. We understand that they are Elohim. And so here he's saying, however, I pray that the Father would continue to give you the spirit of wisdom. So what's the spirit of wisdom? That you would be filled, right? Because the idea of the spirit of something is the fullness of its intention, that you would receive the fullness of this intention for wisdom. And revelation, that would be revealed to you, these things that you need to be have revealed to you in the knowledge or the relationship information with him, right? Knowing is always a relational sort of idea. So he wants to have us come into a place of wisdom and of revelation. Now, revelation, don't think like a Christian. Stop that. okay? Information being revealed about something. Not information being revealed about the future and eschatology and all these other, but just about, okay, a revelation about when you met your spouse, there was revelations about them. Things that you can, wow, now I really like them even more. And wow, I didn't know this about them. And there was like, wait a minute, I didn't know that about them either. And so there were things that were revealed. In other words, things you didn't know. And this is about him, not things you didn't know about events. Okay, this is about him. He says that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in understanding your relationship with him. And to have a good relationship with someone, you have to actually know them very well. The better you know them, the more chance you have for a tremendous one, I mean, just a great relationship. That doesn't mean that you can know somebody really well and not want to be anywhere near them. I'm saying, but if you, there's no real great relationship without a revelation where you know each other, you know about each other, and you know what to expect from each other. That's basically the revelation in the scriptures. Tells you all about him, what to expect from him, what he expects from you, and you need wisdom to understand all of that. Okay? As a matter of fact, you need the three things talked about all the time throughout Proverbs. You need the chokhmah, the wisdom. You need the bina, the understanding, and the da'at. You need the knowledge. Okay, and all of those things begin with the fear of Elohim, the fear of Yahweh. Go listen to that teaching. So let's always be careful. We see that word spirit. We go off into, you know, sort of charismatic land, okay? He wants to give you where your intrinsic nature would be that of wisdom. Right? We talked about the spirit being like the intrinsic nature. Okay, if you have the spirit of disobedience, it means your whole nature is disobedient now. The spirit of anxiety, now your whole nature is anxiety. The spirit of anger, your whole nature is anger. As opposed to, and again, it's not an outside entity from the spirit world. It's just describing you. If I get upset, and then an hour later I'm fine, I don't have the spirit of anger. I was just upset. But if I'm upset for days and days and days and days and days, and it's now becoming my nature. Anybody ever meet an angry person? Okay? Anybody meet a happy person? Their intrinsic nature, they're just happy. They may not actually be happy if you talk to them, but they just come across. That's their nature. They're just smiling and bubbly and happy. Okay? So just understand when we talk about the spirit of somebody or having the spirit of something, we're not talking about things from another realm. We're just saying that it's no longer just something that you've done or do occasionally. It's who you are. You are angry. You are happy. You are filled with wisdom. You are wise. You are, you know, filled with understanding. So this is what happened with Shlomo, with Solomon. He was given the spirit of wisdom. So he's filled with wisdom. He was a little short on bina and da'at. He didn't always apply the wisdom with knowledge and understanding. Or as I said in Hebrew, so understanding and knowledge. Okay? So, I mean, look, this is why the Chabad name is such a cool name. I'm not here to promote the Chabad. I just love the name because the Chabad is an acronym for those three words. Chabad is not a name. It's not a word itself. It's Chochmah, Bina, and Da'at. Chabad. And so I wish they hadn't done that. I would have taken it for us too. I love the name. It's such a great name. Okay? So he's talking about this spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. The eyes of your, this is prayer for them, right? He said, I pray that the Elohim would do these things for you, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you know what is the expectation of his calling and what are the riches of the esteem of his inheritance in the set apart ones. So he's saying, my prayer is that the eyes of your understanding, what's the eyes of your understanding? Well, I've got understanding concepts in my head, but to see them actually lived out, to see them and understand applying them. I got information. Information is just information. One of the first tests, I told this story many times, when I was working at the health club industry, the lady that put the managers to a training program said, you know, is knowledge power? And we're all like, yeah, knowledge is power. No, it's not. Okay? Knowledge is information. Applied knowledge is power. So you have to be careful with that. This is what he's saying here. He says, look, you can have all these things. You can have all this wisdom, et cetera, et cetera. But you need to have the understanding that the eyes have. The eyes of your understanding have to be enlightened. In other words, you receive information, but you're not seeing it. You're not getting it. Anybody know people, including yourself, look in the mirror every day? Anybody know anybody that they look at that has information, but you just don't get it yet? Like we use the phrase, I don't get it, or I can't see it. Well, that's, I think, what this phrase is trying to say. It's that the eyes of your understanding have to be enlightened. So you're like, oh, I get it. Now I know what I'm supposed to do or stop doing. All right, I had the information, but I wasn't getting it. Now, all of a sudden, the enlightenment, I get it. I can see it, right? So that you know what is the expectation of his calling. So the whole point is, as we gather information, as we're exposed to different things, he has to enlighten us so we can see how it ties in with what he expects. Because none of this is going to work very well if you're going to think you're going to just randomly do all the things he wants. Which is why he's given us all of these inspired writers to give us the book. Otherwise, how else would you know? So that we know what he expects. But it takes an enlightening of the eyes to see this. All right, so it's talking about so that you know what is the expectation of his calling and what are the riches of the esteem of his inheritance in the set apart ones. So this is important that he ties the two together because, see, he's going to show you some things as he enlightens your eyes that you might not be overly excited about. Some things you're going to be very excited about. I'm saying, but there may be some things you're not overly excited about. Not because the thing itself, but because of what the thing that is being shown to you may cause to happen to you or around you if you choose to embrace it. So it's not like there's any part of Torah that is overly, I mean, maybe there's some food you have to give up that you're really not happy about, but really it's more about, if I do this, my whole world is going to get turned upside down, my job, my family, everything's, and so we're not always thrilled about the ramifications of the choice. Because once he shows you, now you have to own that you know, because you're responsible for what you know, okay? So once you learn about Shabbat, not just that it's Saturday, but like what Shabbat means, how you keep it, that you don't work, you don't go to your job, these kind of things, well, then you're kind of now responsible to apply that. Oh, but you don't understand, Rabbi. I have a job that works every Saturday or twice a month, whatever it is. And surely Abba wouldn't want me to lose my job. Never mind. He doesn't care. I was going to say he doesn't give something, but okay. He doesn't care about your job. He wants you to be lucrative and employed. He has no attachment to any particular job you're doing. Well, surely he wouldn't want me to lose my job. No, he wants you to be employed. Maybe he has a better job for you or some other thing for you to do. You're looking at it wrong. If you are set apart, if you are those trusting him first, and then you have a revealing, the revelation and enlightenment of your eyes as to his expectations, then the expectation is that you're going to go ahead and do it. So you're going to change jobs. You're going, look, we applaud so many of the heroes in Scripture and think, well, surely I'd do the same thing, would you? Hey, Avram, what? Take everybody in your family and leave. Where am I going? Just go. I'll tell you on the way. You know, some of you would think, oh, sure, I would be the same thing. Would you? I got a whole lot of you out there right now would love to come to Cleveland, but you're waiting for some sort of invitation in the mail or something. I don't know. But I don't know how it would. That's what it sounds like when we listen to you. Okay? I'm not trying to be offensive. Some of you, that's literally what it sounds like. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't know. Abram didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't even know where he was going. He didn't even tell him. Look, at least Moses was told, I'm taking you to this land flowing with milk and honey. And I didn't tell him exactly where it was, but he said, I'm taken to this land flowing milk and honey. So at least he had some idea where he was going. We know exactly where we're going because we have the book and we can read it. We know where we're going to end up. But a lot of you, if he puts you to a place, hey, Abram, what? Take your son up on the mountain and offer him. Okay. There's no arguing. You never see Abram argue. There's no discussion. But you notice he had full trust because he said to the men that were with him, my son and I are going to go up and worship and we'll come back. He figured somehow this is going to work out. See, that's part of how you do what you do in life is you have to have the confidence that I don't really know. I can't see that far, but I trust if that's the path he has me on, when I get there, it'll be fine. It'll work out. You know, thy word, Psalm 119, 105, right? Thy word is it's not a halogen lamp on your car that goes out miles, okay? It's a lamp, like with a candle in it, okay? How far does that light actually shine? You can only see in the dark so many feet. And you trust the rest of it to go. Well, it looks okay for the next 12 feet. And then you get there and you hope that it's going to look good for another 12 feet. Now, if you weren't sure that it was going to keep working out, you might not even take the first 12 feet. Well, what if on the other side of that's going to be some scary whatever? I don't know. But you got to trust him. And so this enlightening of the eyes, the reason I'm going through all of this is because the next verse is very key. He's going to enlighten our eyes. He's going to put us in these challenging positions, et cetera, et cetera. But he wants you to have that motivator. Because you're not going to do this to strum a harp forever. Okay? There's something more that's going to motivate you. And he gives you all the verses you could ever want to motivate you, including here he says, because he's going to, this is the prayer that Shul was talking about. I want him to give you and share with you this enlightenment, this revelation about your inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who are believing, according to the working of his mighty strength, which he wrought in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies. So he's saying, look who we're dealing with here. And he's got an inheritance to you. And the inheritance for you is not sitting there strumming the harp. So much of the world is ADD. I'm sure none of them want that. Okay? Even those of you that are not ADD probably don't want that. So all of this, I'm going through all this literal hell of life so I could strum a harp and gaze up at Messiah. It just doesn't make any sense. All right? So he's saying that I want the Father, though, to give you the eyes of understanding, the eyes of understanding to be enlightened, so that you would also understand what is the exceeding greatness. Because we know how great, but we don't really know how great he is. We do, but we don't. We're not, it's not real enough to us because it's literally beyond our capacity in so many ways, that we should know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who are believing. So it's not just exceeding greatness of things he did or exceeding greatness of all the things that he's promised, but look what he's done for us. Look at the exceeding greatness of his power that he's used and he's directed it towards us. All that power he has and he's chosen to direct it towards us. The creator of all things is directing his power in your direction. But bear in mind, this power that he's showing us, of what the exceeding greatness of the power is towards us who are believing. So this is not being directed towards you if you're in fear and doubt. It's those who are in trust and belief. And when you're in trust and belief, he's directing this power towards you. Look at all the amazing miracles that happened to people when Yeshua was with them because they believed. Okay? Look at what happened to people who didn't believe. They ended up dead in the desert. He says, his power towards us who are believing according to the working of his mighty strength, which he wrought in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and mastery and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. He put all under his feet and gave him to be head over all to the assembly, which is his body, the completeness of him who fills all in all. Wow. Okay? So he's he's laying this all out. And remember, verse 18, it says this was the inheritance for the set apart ones. So we're still talking about only the set apart ones. Those who are believing in him, those who place their trust in him, that's what set apart ones do. Okay? Because that's discernibly different than the rest of the world who don't put their trust in him and don't believe in him. And we exemplify that. We demonstrate it through our actions. What we do shows what we believe. And he's saying, look, and don't forget, we know what he did with Yeshua. He raised him from the dead. He sat him at his right hand. He's placed him far above all in this age and in the age to come, above every name. And then if that wasn't enough, he brings it back down to earth a little bit and says, he's the head of the assembly. You, who are known as the body of Messiah. Okay, so you, he refers to, we as a collective, he calls the body of Messiah collectively. He says, this is the completeness of him who fills all in all. Now bear in mind, we almost never go here when I'm in chapter 4. And we're going to get to chapter 4. But what's in chapter 4? The fivefold ministry. And in chapter 4 in the fivefold ministry, it says that these fivefold in verse 12 are for the perfecting of the set apart ones to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all come into the unity of the belief and the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the completeness. Now what it's talking about here, it says, and he put all under his feet and gave him to be head over all to the assembly, which is his body, the completeness of him who fills all in all. So we have a work to do to be complete as that body. And these, when we get to chapter 4, will be those whose job it is to help us do it, to guide us in doing it, to help reveal some of the things of that our eyes need to be enlightened with. So this is a tremendously powerful introduction to his speaking to the Ephesians. He just totally pumped them up and told them, listen, you are special. I'm proud of you. I pray for you. I'm impressed. I've heard all these wonderful things. And then we get to chapter 2, where he says, and by the way, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were a bunch of worldly people. This is a common, not unique, technique that Abba uses. Yahweh, throughout all of the Old Testament, uses the technique of, you're my special people, but don't forget where you came from. Right? I mean, this is a continuous theme, you see, especially as they're coming out of Egypt. He says, don't forget where you were. You were slaves. You were slaves. You didn't have any authority. You had no inheritance. You had nothing. You were slaves. So don't get all full of yourself now that you're not slaves anymore. You were slaves. Okay. So that being said, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were zombies. So what is he saying? You were dead in your trespasses. In other words, death was your future. Because life, Yeshua says, what's the definition of life in John 14? I am life. Right? He says, I am way, truth, life. Matter of fact, the word the part isn't really in there. I am way, I am truth, I am life. Okay? And so he says, you were dead. Now, by the way, it says, verse 12 says that at that time, when you were dead, by the way, you were without Messiah. Well, of course, because if you had Messiah, you'd have life, but you were dead. Without Messiah, you're dead. Without the Torah, you're dead. Without the truth, you're dead. Without the way, you're dead. It's all Messiah. He says, I am all of that. He says, you were dead. Not that you weren't living and breathing and sometimes even enjoying yourself, but you were dead. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. And when we do the teaching on sin, you'll understand that sin is a term that is used to describe when you do things that maybe we all would agree are no good, and they're foolish and they're bad or evil in some way, causing harm. But in covenant, when you do them, they're called sin. Okay? And so he's saying you were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, you were doing things that had you been in covenant, they would have been trespasses and sins. So you would not have been able to be in this relationship. You didn't know any better. You were dead. You once walked in according to the course of this world, according to the rule of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. In other words, the nature, not the spirit like outside, but the nature that's working in these sons of disobedience. He says, so you were doing things. I was like, so when he says that you were dead in trespasses and sins, saying, look, had you been covenanted, you would have been in big trouble. But you didn't know anything from anything. You were doing things that were trespassing, but you didn't know. When you guys didn't know about kashrut, you didn't know. You were eating pork, you were eating shellfish, you were doing all these things. It'd be really rough to arrest you for that, so to speak, when you had no idea. Okay? So sin and trespass is for things that you know. That's the word to describe the same thing. It's still wrong and terrible and everything else. But he's telling you in the context of the talking to set apart people that you who know what sin is, because I would not know what sin is if it weren't for the law, because the law defines what sin is. You were doing these things and now you know you were doing things that were sin. Things that a covenanted person does them is called sin. You were trespassing. What does trespass mean? I mean, what does it mean? It means to cross over a boundary where you don't belong. Is that correct? Well, how do you know if there's no boundary that you're aware of? Well, I didn't know. You know, I was at a property one time where I was standing like this, and I moved over this much, and I went from one state to another state. I was in Missouri, and then I was in whatever was next to it right there, okay? Arkansas. Literally, I just walked. There was nothing visible. The owner of the property just knew that's where the line was. Now, that line also was for another person's property. So I could have been trespassing. I crossed the border that if they didn't want me to, would be trespassing. But there wasn't anything visible. Look, a lot of you drive around and you travel around, you have your GPSs, and your GPS's voice says, welcome to Tennessee, when you cross over that invisible border, right? And if there wasn't a physical sign there, you'd never know that you went from Georgia to Tennessee or Tennessee from somewhere else, right? You would have no idea. He says, but you were doing things that are trespasses. You didn't know it. You were doing things that were sin, but you didn't know it. Because you were walking according to the course of this world. In other words, you're walking like the world walks. You were just walking like the world walks. According to the rule of the authority, the air, or the spirit. So you were just doing things where it's just be happy, please yourself, do what you want. Me, me, me. Seek your own pleasure. That's really what the authority of Satan is all about, doing what he wants. Nobody tell me what to do. Why would anybody restrain me in my pleasure seeking? That's his mindset. He says, you guys have that mindset. He says, in the same mindset, okay, you were walking in the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What spirit? The nature of I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't really care what you have to say. That's disobedience. I'm going to do what I know you don't want me to do, but I don't care. I don't recognize your authority. He says, among whom also we once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, also the rest. So he says, look, while you were here, you were dead in your trespasses and this stuff. You were walking according to your disobedience, which the disobedience came from what? It comes from the same place it always comes from, a battle of sovereignty, which is disobedience. Because you are a slave to whom you serve. Most of you are slaves to your own lusts. Okay, your own desires. You're a slave to whom you serve. So he says, this is a problem. He says, you lived among people that, what do? They lived in the lusts of their flesh. Those are the physical cravings, okay? You want. You physically crave stuff. Okay, it could be sexual, it could be food, it could be any kind of physical pleasures. In other words, even just doing what you want to do. Okay, anything from the below, the fleshly. He says, doing the desires of the flesh, I want to be rich. But I'm not just rich, I mean rich so I'm in your face, rich so I'm showing off, rich so that I can look down on you. I want to be powerful. I want to be able to control things and manipulate people. I want to have, right, these can all be lusts of the flesh. I want something that's not mine. I want it, you have it. But because I want it, that justifies me taking it. Because I want it. So he says, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Because you have to have a fleshly mind to do fleshly things. You have to have a spiritual mind to do spiritual things. And we're all fleshly minded until we choose to be spiritually minded. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2. Now we're in Ephesians 2. Okay? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. This is Messiah Yeshua. So they were doing things of the fleshly mind. And were by nature, their intrinsic nature, children of wrath, as also the rest of all that mess. He's saying that and everything else that goes with it is what he was kind of saying there. Okay? He says, but look, Elohim in the richness of his compassion, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were miserable, self-sovereign, disobedient wretches. Okay. But Elohim in his richness, who is rich in compassion because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. We didn't even know there were trespasses. We didn't know there was sin. We're just doing what we're doing. He said, he made us alive together with Messiah. He says, by favor, you have been saved. So even when we were dead in our trespasses, he called us. Okay, there's so much happening in this one verse that's not really being covered. I mean, the verse didn't just say, we were dead, and then he just made you alive. When you were dead in your trespasses, let me fill in verse 5 with this much information. He poked you. He popped your bubble. He made you disturbed in your peace, right? He disturbed your shalom. Caused you to seek and ask and knock. Caused you to want to figure him out. And then, guess what happened? You started changing. You stopped trespassing. At least little by little, each trespass you became aware of, you stopped doing. You stopped sinning when you became aware of certain things that were sin. Because trespassing is sin, right? You cross a line, that's sin. And then you merited favor. And that merited favor is what saved you. So look at that verse. Don't let that verse be that verse that they throw at you. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. By grace, you have been saved. Well, you know, there's an awful lot happening between the word Messiah and by favor, you've been saved. There's a whole process that's happening. It wasn't instantaneous. This is that altar call kind of imagery, like somehow it's instantaneous. You're saved now. Listen, you're the same miserable person you were before you walked up to the altar. I mean, did any of you really make that altar call and go home and completely have a different life? I mean, like completely, like you, everything changed, all of your behaviors were fixed, everything was, I mean, you maybe felt a little cool, like I made a commitment to something or I did, I mean, most of you didn't even know what you did. And I know this because I've been at a place where they were going to do an altar call and they took us back in the back room, anybody who was supposed to be a leadership person, so I went to see what they were doing. And they said, look, we got to make an altar call, and it was a place with a lot of young people. And they're gonna come up and make this altar call, they're going to have no idea what they did. What's the point then? Why would you have them do something they don't know what they're doing? Why? But he's saying here, in verse 5, it already has, remember, he's talking to the set apart ones. They know the journey they've been on. They were lost, confused, dead in trespasses. He drew them out of that. They responded to that drawing, that choosing that he did, right? Chose them from the foundation. And in their responding, they changed in their behaviors. They came into covenant, which merited favor for deliverance. Does that make more sense? Okay. I just want to make sure that we're being clear, because this is one of those verses that really gets everybody messed up. And then he says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies of Messiah Yeshua. So look, they're not literally, that's why you have to be careful. He says, are we literally sitting up in the heavenlies together with Messiah? You guys are sitting right here in Cleveland, Tennessee. Because it's saying that when you've made your choice, our representative is sitting up in heavenlies, and we are essentially with him when we are in covenant. But you have to be in covenant. He raised us up together to be sitting in the heavenlies with Messiah. That's what he called us to do. Now, if you're still sinning and doing trespasses just because you figured out he's Messiah, that doesn't make you tahor all of a sudden. Tahor being clean, tameh being unclean. There's no washing clean just because you made your altar call. Good for you. You figured out Messiah is Messiah. Did it change you at all? Are you still doing the stuff you were doing? If you're still doing the stuff you were doing, it hasn't had any effect at all. You do have a piece of information you didn't have before that potentially could make a lot of difference. That Messiah is, that he exists, that he was, that he is, and he will be. That'll make a lot of difference, maybe. Depends on what you do with that information. You know, Elder Billy and I do a lot of financial classes. And you know what? Some people, they absolutely get tremendous results. Some people don't. What's the difference? The application of what we teach. And the teaching was the same. And it's not like one was in worse financial position than the others. I mean, people exactly in the same, reasonably, you know, relatively the same financial position. But I can teach, he can teach. It will work for some and not for others. And the difference is them, not the information. And so it says, and he raised us up together. So when it says raised up, I would rather us use the term like we use it today, like you raise your children. Not raised up as in lifted up. He raised us up. He parented us. He instructed us. He guided us together and made us then sit together in the heavenlies. Which is ultimately the idea is that the heavenlies are coming here, Revelation 21, and we will all sit together. Because he raised us. Taught us, instructed us, guided us, parented us, so to speak. It's making sense to anybody. Okay? Last verse, verse 7. He did all of this in order to show in the coming ages the exceeding riches of his favor and kindness towards us in Messiah Jesus. So he did this in order so that all of us today can see what he did for them. And others in the future will see what he did for us, if he tarries, however long that may be. So that we would have an accounting that could then be shared and told so people could see, look what he did for them. These were those who were in their trespass. They were dead. They were sin. There was nothing special about them. They were with the pigs in the mud, as dirty as can be. Okay? And now, look at them. Children of the living Elohim. Sitting up in the heavenly, so to speak. Not literally, but you understand what I'm saying? All right, let's go before the Father. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are your children who are absolutely wanting this prayer for us, that our eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what the expectation is of a calling, that we would truly embrace and be excited about the riches of the inheritance that you offer to the set apart ones. Father, strengthen us. We need to be those, Father, that trust you. Even before you do these things for us, that we trust you, that we believe in you, and because of that trust, our actions come forth. The actions match our belief and our trust. So, Father, we thank you. We are so desiring to be those who are set apart. We were dead. All of us were dead. And we have to truly embrace that. If we don't watch it, we can still be dead. Because our actions is what made us to be dead in our trespasses. And if we're going to continue in those kind of actions, we'll still be dead in our trespasses. And Father, we don't want to be dead in our trespasses. We want to embrace that Yeshua has given us life. Shown us what the source of life really is. Shown us how to have life and life more abundantly. So Father, we want to thank you. Ask that you would be patient with us. Continue to be patient. Continue to strengthen and continue to open our understanding, reveal to us, give us the revelation of the knowledge of you, and give us the strength to walk in that revelation. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.